Fear ye not me, saith the Lord, and will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, ye can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. For these past 2 weeks, we have been confronted constantly with a demonstration of the power of the sea. Waves crashing into beaches and buildings. Villages and towns quite simply wiped off the face of the earth. Communities and lives wrecked and destroyed. Flattened buildings removed. Whole towns. The death toll rising by each day well over 150,000. A fearsome force and power. Nothing able to withstand it. Each day seems to bring a fresh video glimpse, bringing home to us the vivid display of the power of the sea. And yet, here in this verse, we are told something quite amazing. We are told in this verse that a strip of sand controls and dictates the range of the sea. A grain of sand, so small it's the symbol of weakness, so light that the wind can lift it, redesign the whole of the environment or drop the sand hundreds of miles away in different countries. Yet that sand is used by the Lord here to form an impassable barrier. What is the Lord saying? And what is the point behind this vivid illustration that comes home to us, especially in these days with the tsunami in the Far East? What this passage is telling us, and we need to keep it in our mind as we go through the passage and the chapter in a moment. The wild waves and the currents of the seas and the oceans, these currents, waves and seas obey their Creator. The Lord has put a barrier. And it's not just simply the barrier that keeps them back. There is, we're told here, the decree. The Lord has said, you're not going any further. Permission has not been given. The barrier is the sand is the symbolic barrier of the decree of God setting confines on the sea. The Lord has set the sea as their creator and he has set parameters round about them. But yet this people have revolted and are rebellious. And as we look into this mirror, perhaps we see something of a reflection of our own rebellion, and the lesson comes home to ourselves. I want to draw attention to 3 thoughts. The first one we're going to take at length. First of all, we have here a question of relevance, of reverence. A question of reverence. Verse 22, fear ye not me? The Lord is saying, do you not fear me? The Lord is focusing on the attitude of reverence which should characterize all of the Lord's people, all of them and all of us. He goes on and he speaks, should you not tremble at my presence? There is here quite literally a physical reaction that goes with an understanding of who and what God is. To come into God's presence and to go out of God's presence and water just rolls off our backs is not what is set before us here in this verse. We come to worship God. And we have great reason, every one of us, no matter where we've been, every one of us has great reason to acknowledge God as our Creator. He has provided for us. He has opened His hand and we have received great things from Him. And the Lord then looks for the response and the return of a thankful heart back to Himself. We are surrounded today by many who quite simply ignore or deny any debt to God. There are people, and they are round about our very doorstep in our communities, whose lives are a constant provocation to God by their very silence, refusing to acknowledge the things that God has given them, given us. But we don't escape just lightly out of this. The challenge comes down to ourselves also. Because even when we do come to church, even when we do come before God, there is the great danger and possibility of coming and presenting ourselves in worship. And yet our minds are in the four corners of the earth, thinking about this, distracted about that. So there is sometimes a hollow ring to the words of our praise. We've got to engage our hearts in what we do. Psalm 103 we constantly go back to because we constantly need to be reminded of it. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that is within me, be stirred up His holy name to magnify and bless. The question of reverence, then posed, now asked. And what answer do we give to the question of reverence? Do we fear the Lord? Do we tremble at His presence? That's one layer of application and understanding of this, but there's a far more deeper one. Because we don't come just as creatures before God. There's an added dimension we cannot escape and we cannot evade. We come not just as creatures, but we come as sinners. And therefore there's a moral dimension to our dealings with God. We come as fallen creatures before God. And that indeed gives us great reason to tremble, to be afraid, to influence how we come before God, to fear the Lord. Is something that has to be seen in the whole of our life. To tremble is how we approach before Him in our worship. And the emphasis upon the Lord constantly. Fear ye not me. And the word me there is at the beginning of the phrase. Me? Do you not fear? Says the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence? And again, my presence is at the beginning. My presence? Will you not tremble at? What is it? What is it that the Lord is requiring of us? What does the Lord want us to do? I want to take you back to a passage in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Because there we are given a very interesting insight exactly what attitude we have to show. Exodus chapter 20 at verse 19. Exodus 20 and at verse 19. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Now let's try to understand that in the light of what we've been just questioning about reverence. Where do we start? Well, we start with the people as they found in verse 19. God has come near them. God has visited them. They've seen the thundering and they've heard the thundering, they've seen the lightning. They've had some impression, a vivid impression upon their souls that God has been amongst them. And they're aware of their sinfulness. That's where they start. Are we with them there? Are we afraid as they were afraid, justly so, when they saw the holiness and the might of God? You see, for these people, there was a great advantage in Moses going and speaking to God. If Moses went to speak with God and then Moses came back and spoke with them, then there wasn't this direct contact between the people and God. And they were protected from this kind of reaction and this kind of experience. But all that changed in this chapter, because God drew near and spoke to them and met with them. They were confronted by someone who was bigger and more powerful than anything or anyone they had ever experienced. And now they were afraid, and now they drew back. And Moses explains to them why God has drawn near to them. God has met with them as his people. He has entered into a relationship with his people. He will be their God and they are going to be his people. They are going to be special. And as they are special, so he's given a requirement. He's left them without any doubt. He doesn't let them flounder along in life doing this, that, and the other and possibly incurring his displeasure. No, God says, this is what you're going to do. This is the way you're going to live. Healthy, wholesome rules, regulations, and limits for society and personal living. God says to them, this is the way it's going to be. And if you do it this way, then you will be underneath my pleasure and blessing. And that's what he speaks about at the end, that you may fear, that his fear may be before your faces. In other words, you're not to be afraid of God. But because of the great things that he's done for you, he's brought you out of Egypt. He's redeemed you. He saved you. He set you free. You feel this debt to God. You're under an obligation to do what he says. You want to please him. And God has told you what he wants you to do. Therefore, do it. That's reverence. It's not slavish fear. It's willing compliance and obedience to a God who has done so much for them and for us. And so the question is asked by Jeremiah, where is it now? Where is it? Go through the city, find just one man. Try to find one righteous man. The Lord has drawn the line in so many different places in Scripture. 10 found in Sodom. The sin of the Amorites is not yet full. But here he sets the lightest, the easiest of tasks. You find one man and I won't destroy and come in judgment. And they can't. They try to bluff their way through. verse 2. Oh, the Lord lives. Surely they swear falsely. They have got this false piety. The Lord lives. They're going to try to say, oh, we're the Lord's people. We've got the name of the Lord about us and such like. And the Lord will have none of it. Nobody is found. The Lord is disregarded. The Lord is ignored. The Lord's requirements are set to one side. As long as they go through the hoops, or as long as they go through the routines, oh, they think everything is going to be well. That's what verse 12 expands on. They have belied the Lord. They've said, it's nothing. Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see sword or famine. We're not going to be corrected. The sword and famine, it's not going to be coming into our shores or amongst our people. The Lord, He wouldn't do that amongst us, would He? But the Lord has not let things go on without intervention. A question of reverence. For them. For us. And the Lord comes and He visits us with the same question. And He speaks to us as to the place He has in our lives. Where is it? And He puts His finger upon this and that and what's lacking. And He tells us what we should do. And He brings a mighty nation against them. And who knows what He will bring into our lives. Because we don't fear Him. Because we try to ignore Him. Because we try to get through life without Him. And the Lord is saying to these people, the question of reverence, do you fear Me? So that's the way it's going to be? Well, if that's the way it's going to be with you, then this is the way it's going to be with Me. A question that echoes in our lives. We have to be very, very careful how we live and how we come before God in case we offend Him. He has to have His place amongst us. And if He doesn't, then the Lord has a justifiable complaint about every one of us. The question of reverence. What place does He have? What priority does He have in our lives? It comes down to that. And let's not say that it applies only to them. It's a question that comes to us. When we think of what God has done for us and given to us, what have we given back to Him? Acknowledgement. Recognition, worship. That's the first thing out of this passage, by far the longest. Two other things, shorter. The next thing that we see here is the way in which the Lord moves on to give or to reference a demonstration of power. We have question of reverence. The second thing we have is demonstration of power. Too often, our thoughts of God are set by human channels. We think that God is like ourselves, only bigger. And therefore, there's nothing in our theology, there's nothing in that kind of man-made theology, there's nothing to impress our souls. There's nothing to provoke our wonder or our awe. There's nothing that demands our full commitment. God of our own making is not big enough. We are not impressed. You go back to Isaiah chapter 6, and there you have Isaiah meeting God in all of His majesty, and he is in fear and trepidation of such a God, a great God. And yet, are we, when we think of the God that we've made in our image that so many people fall before and worship? No. They're not comparable. Who ought we to fear? God gives a marker in this passage. The sea is one of the mightiest forces that we've been vividly reminded of in these past days. When the wind and the wave get together, They are awesome. You'll find a brash sailor, full of boasting and words as long as his feet are on the ground. But put that same sailor in the midst of a storm on a boat, on a deck that's moving around him, and then you'll find a different person. Waves batter our shores as if to overwhelm them, only to draw back and try again. The sea is so mighty. Man is so puny. But the sea is not uncontrollable. Here we have an illustration and a demonstration of the power of God with whom we deal. How is it shown us? It is shown us in that very thing that we see is so powerful, the sea. And yet God, in his power, has set restraint and limit upon it. Using such a weak thing as a strip of sand, he uses something as weak as sand to confine something as mighty as the oceans. There you have the power of the God we have to deal with. A question of reverence. A demonstration of power. He has set where and where not the sea can go. It requires permission. He has given a decree. It will not go beyond where he allows it to go. Yes, I know what's coming into your mind. Does that mean then that the Lord gave permission for the sea to come in on all these beaches, in all these areas around the circle of the Indian Ocean? Is that what you're telling me? Yes, it is. And as soon as that question comes, at least as soon as that thought comes into our minds, there always the question arises, well, how can you believe in a God that allows that to happen? The same question arises, how can you believe in a God that allows, what was it in recent days, the Pol Pot massacres, the killing fields? What about a doctor that goes on a killing regime throughout his whole life, killing off all people? What about massacres that arise and are discovered regularly amongst us? At the time when they come into the public mind, there's always a question, how can you believe in a God that allows that to happen? To be honest, we cannot fully answer that question. We cannot fully answer that question. But we can give an appropriate answer. We can say this, that for evil, evil that might be manifest in these particular ways of massacre or killing, for evil, there is indeed a remedy and a victory. The cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to overcome evil and sin. Yes, but wait a minute. What about waves suddenly breaking in on beaches and destroying communities? Yes, an answer there as well. For the suddenness of the storm, the answer we give is this: be prepared. Be ready. Our life is but for a moment. Our life has no extension given to us. What we are required to be is to be ready. This power then, this demonstration of God, let's come back to our text. This power of God, it brings home to us the greatness and the majesty of the God, our Creator. And by contrast, we see the littleness and the weakness of man. the power which quells and restrains with so little effort. The power which quells and restrains with so little effort the might and the turbulence of the waters. That same power can break with even greater ease the feeble strength of man. If God acts in that way against the oceans, how is God going to act against man? How we ought to fear God. We've lost that proportion. We've lost this dimension of life. Everything is so artificial round about us. Everything is so created for our own convenience. We've lost this rawness of dealing with a great God. These are not empty threats. Our God is a God of power, and He will do and will rise against His people just as He has spoken. Question of reverence. Demonstration of power. The third thing. On the other hand. What do you mean? What's that for a point in a sermon? On the other hand. Well, that's exactly the point that the Lord is making in verse 23. He's setting a contrast. On the other hand. What about God's people? They don't stay within limits. They come up in arms against God. There is this constant opposition and questioning and defying of God and His rules. God's people, God's creation, humanity, will not acknowledge God as Creator, constantly questioning, pushing the envelope, stepping across the line, defying, challenging God. Why this? Why that? Why there? When then? They are not content to live within the limits which God has set. The problem with our society today isn't economics. It's not environmental. It's not political. It's not business. It's none of these things. In its essence, the problem is within every one of us. Our own human heart. Yes? The problem is with our hearts, but it's also with our knees. Because we will not bow and we will not acknowledge God. We do what we like. And we make no reference to God whatsoever. We've no fear of God. We do what is right in our own minds. Man today hurls. Man hurls defiance in the face of God. I'm going to take God on. The pot complains against the potter. Why did you make me like this? A creature of 70 or 80 years old stands up to eternal God. Puny man. Prepared to take God on. And to do so with the thought that he might just succeed. What a fearful delusion sin creates in the human heart. How intense is that darkness? How perverse is man living? The Lord is saying to these people, and it's a message that comes down through the generations, and if the cap fits, it fits with ourselves. But the Lord says this, you've made your bed, now lie in it. question of reverence. There is no reverence. There is no fear. There is no trembling. As a society today, we have thrown away our historical roots. We have cast loose any restraint from God. We will not have God. Just look at what was done last night on TV. Decency thrown out the window. Taking God on. What's he going to do about that then? Taking God on. Reverence? There is none. And the Lord is saying, very well, if that's the bed you've made, you're going to lie in it. Verse 15, I will bring a nation upon you from afar. O house of Israel, saith the Lord, it is a mighty nation, an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Do you think God is going to be silent? Do you think God is going to sit back and allow people to defy him? Yes, he sets rules, he sets lines. He gives us time to reflect, to repent, to return. He gives us opportunity in his grace to think through what we've done and where we've been. But if we continue in our defiance, the Lord will not be silent always. He will speak. The consequences of a lifetime of defiance will come home to roost. We are no different. The same truth stands today. But here we have the glory of the gospel. Here we have the glory of the gospel breaking in upon us now. Isaiah 42. Luke chapter 4 verse 18. There we have indication given of what the ministry of the Messiah is going to achieve. He is going to come to bring light to those who are in darkness. Liberty to those who are in chains. Set them free. He's going to remove the rage and replace it with trust. Bring pardon and forgiveness to those who are under the judgment of guilt. And having experienced these blessings, these gifts, when we know that liberty and freedom which Jesus Christ brings and gives, what do we want to do then? We only want to follow, serve, and please the Lord. That is truly the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord in the deepest and in the best sense. Do we have heart religion? Do we have heart religion? Or is there heart failure with us? The Lord was testing Jerusalem, and the Lord tests us. A question of reverence. As the Lord gives us the exam paper, as the Lord puts us to a test, we're on our own, no cheating. And the question must be asked, how are we doing? Do we bow before God, or do we bellow against him? The only way we can be free, and the only way we can truly live and be at peace, the only one who can treat our spiritual problem is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know him? And do we trust him for ourselves? And when we trust him, all that we want to do, because of the great things that he's done in saving us from our sin, the one thing that will be most important to us then is to please him, to fear him, to reverence him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, Thou who art the living, the true, the almighty Lord and God, we come before Thee this morning again, sitting underneath Thy word and listening as Thou dost speak to us individually and personally, bringing Thy word home to our circumstance, setting and situation. Lord, may Thy word be applied then with power to us, to disturb us, to shatter us, to unsettle us in the composure that we've so far had in life. And Lord, as Thou dost deal with us, bring us to that one place and that one person where we can know true life, real peace, and fullness of living, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, deal with us in Thy grace and Thy mercy, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and at verse 8, I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad. In him do ye rejoice, all ye that upright are in heart. For joy, lift up your voice. Psalm 32, last four verses from 8. I will instruct thee and thee teach.